Psalm 96. You can find it in the center of your Bible. Psalm 96 begins on page 499. Psalm 96, and before we read, let's pray for God to open our ears. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is so available to us. We thank you that we can sing it, and we can read it, and we can have it read to us, and we can have it playing in the background. Lord, help us. For we know that so often in life, familiarity breeds contempt. Lord, help us never to be contemptuous of you or of your word. Help us instead to hear and to respond. Respond in faith and repentance. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory and to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. And shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. We just completed a series, How to Treat a Human, derived from my doctoral project. And we're starting a new series that Hunter and I will share. This series is How to Love People. You know what the key, first, and foundational step is for loving people? It's first to love God. Love God, and loving people follows. It follows because people are made in the image of God. So if you love God, how could you not love the image of God? It follows because God loves people. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So if you're loving God, you're going to love what God loves, and you're going to love people. And thirdly, if you love God, then you love people, because God tells us, love people. And the way that you love God, which can be kind of a hard thing to get your hands around, how do I love what I do not see? Well, the fundamental way you love God, probably two fundamental ways. We're going to be talking about praising God tonight. That's one way you love God. And the other way is you do what he says. And he tells us, love your neighbor as yourself. So the first step to loving people is to love God. It follows. Because we're made in the image of God, because God loves people, and he tells us to love people. Now, as I've already said, in some respects, God is harder to love than people. Because we're so visual, and we see each other, whether we look good or bad, at least we can see the person, and you don't see God. And so many might say, well, I don't think this is where we need to start. I'm going to just skip the loving God part and go directly to loving people. Let me just ignore that, because, you know, I also have issues with God. So let me just love people, and that should be good enough for God, because I don't feel like I want to love him. Now, if you put all that together, how is that going to be good enough for God? But anyway, some people, I think they feel that way. Like, God is, I'm not sure about that, but I do know I should love people. But that will get you into trouble in two different ways. That will get you into trouble because if you ignore God and you're not loving and reverencing God, then you have a God-sized hole in the middle of your thinking, in the middle of your sense of who you are and of what you're here for. And when you've got a God-sized hole, it's a big hole, you try to fill it. And if you're working on loving people, you'll try to fill that hole with your love for people, and then people will not be able to fill up that hole. People will not be able to take care of you after you die. People are not able to tell you why you're here or why something happened. People are not able always to cheer you up. People are not always able to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. People cannot sometimes give you that comfort for things, you know, am I going to get the job tomorrow? I don't know. I don't know if you're going to get that job tomorrow. People can't do some things. And then you can end up hating the people who are failing to take care of that God-sized problem that you have. That's the first problem with trying to ignore God and just go on and love people, is you end up with a hole and you try to fill that hole with other things, and then often you end up hating those things because they have failed to execute on what was needed, because it was only God who could give you that thing that you were lacking. But secondly, let's turn it around. What is the best thing you can do for somebody else? I mean, we can do a lot of different things for each other. We can be very helpful to each other. But what is the best thing that you could do for somebody? And as we turn it around, we realize that everything we said about what other people can't do for you, you can't do for them. But God can. And so the best thing you could do for somebody is introduce them to God. But you won't do that with much conviction if you're ignoring God. You won't be able to introduce them to the one who can really and always help if you yourself are not interested in knowing him. So both for your side, how can you endure being let down? Because people will let you down. I didn't even get into how people turn on you or let you down. If you're going to endure in loving people who let you down, you need to have some deeper foundation than the love for people. And if you're going to really help them with what helps them most, then you need to love God yourself and introduce them to the God whom you know, who has comforted you in your distress, given you reasons for living when you had none, the one who has saved you, created you, and assures you. To love people, begin by loving God. Now, I just want to say one more thing. Don't love God as a means to the greater end of loving people. That's a mistake. That's wrong. Because God is greater than people. You need to love God. And then as you love God, a byproduct is that you will love people. Okay? So don't love God in order to love people. Love God, because God is worthy of your love. And then as you love God in that sense, loving people comes out as a good, necessary consequence, as a byproduct. So Psalm 96 calls us to love the Lord. Sing to the Lord. You kind of get the sense that that's the point, because he says it three times. Sing, sing, sing. You see, there's a lot of different kinds of songs. There's laments. There's college football game songs. Happy birthday. All kinds of songs. And if you look at the book of Psalms, the whole 150, you see, oh, and I can sing a lot of these songs to God. I can sing laments to God. I can sing confession to God. I can sing with my anger to God. I can sing in my depression to God. I can sing many things to God. What he particularly means right now, of course, he explains as he goes on to say, declare his glory, tell of his salvation, bless his name. He's particularly talking about sing songs that praise God. But there's something a little odd at the beginning. He says, sing a new song and sing all the earth. Now, you've got to remember that when that was written, it's not as if there were believers all over the earth. When that was written, God's people were this little ethnic group in Israel. And they're calling all the earth to praise their God. And what right did they have to expect that that would ever happen? I mean, furthermore, it doesn't tell you who wrote it. But 1 Chronicles does. In 1 Chronicles 16, says David was setting up the worship, and he set up the singers, and he told the singers to sing this, and then you get a long psalm, and like verses 23 to 33 of 1 Chronicles 16 are Psalm 96. So David wrote it, which makes it a 3,000-year-old song. But the question is, you know, David kills Goliath. That's great if you're David. Not so good if you're Goliath. That's great if you're an Israelite. Is it so good for the Philistines? The Israelites have no trouble saying, "Hooray, David, praise the Lord." But why should all the earth praise the Lord over David, who conquered a few more? And how do you sing a new song when it's 3,000 years old? Are we supposed to sing it, or is it telling you not to sing this one because you've got to go write a new one? Well, the reason it says new song, if you go through checking out new song, where does this show up? New song functions as a promise that there will be new things to praise God for. That not only can you have psalms praising God for the Exodus that had already happened, and for the conquest of the promised land, which had already happened, new song means, and there's going to be new things coming. You see that most clearly in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, you get the first time where the prophet starts to give you the words of a servant. And there in 42, the servant is going to be a light to the nations. He's going to be a covenant for the peoples. So that God's salvation can go to the ends of the earth. And then it goes on to say, sing a new song. Because new things are coming, I'm telling you about them before they happen. This idea of a new song is connected to the work that God will do. God will do a new act of salvation, and then you'll sing new songs. And so this becomes a prophecy and a promise. There will be new things to praise God for. Sing a new song. New salvation is coming, and it will benefit the nations. As in Isaiah, so here, the new salvation will be a blessing to all the earth, not just to the Israelites. Now, when you see this in Isaiah 42, it makes the interpretation very easy. Because as you go through the servant songs, the last one makes it very clear. Jesus is the servant. And Jesus has brought us thousands of miles away from Israel to praise the Lord. He's brought us, I see a lot of races here tonight, but I don't know how many Jews I see here tonight. He's brought people from all over the world to praise him. All the earth now. And not just here in Elkins Park, but we know we have brothers and sisters in many places. This is now us. This is now about us. We are part of all the earth that is being brought to bless the Lord and bless his name. And that's why we should sing to him. Again, we experience many things in this life, and we can sing about them too. We can sing our laments, we can sing our confessions, we can sing in frustration and in depression. But even when you are depressed, don't neglect to sing a praise of God. Because even when you are depressed, it remains true that God has brought his salvation to the earth. It remains true that Jesus reigns in heaven, and that he baptizes his people with the Holy Spirit. Spirit of power and love and self-control. And so do not neglect also to praise the Lord, because God has done such awesome things. Jesus walked the earth. He touched lepers. He didn't have to touch lepers. He could do all things like, you stay over there and I'll heal you. No, he touched the leper. He told marvelous parables. There are so many things to praise him for. And so it says, tell of his salvation from day to day. It's a pretty strong word for tell. It's like, get out there and tell it. And from day to day, John Leonard is a local pastor. He's a missionary for some time. And he's in this book. He has a really vivid story. He was in Europe. He's evangelizing Muslim immigrants to Europe. And this young man comes up to him, real agitated. He says, no, says the young man. No, you have to pay for your own sins. And he starts telling this very vivid story about a young man who goes into village and is making a fool of himself, and somebody calls daddy, and daddy's like, well, put the drunk, tie my drunk son on the donkey, because the donkey's got enough sense to bring him home. And when the donkey brought the son home, the father beat the son, beat the son, beat the son. The guy said it so vividly, John Lennon's like, I'm thinking, he is this guy the son? I mean, he told him with great vigor and vim. And John said, you know, Jesus told another story. there was a man who had two sons, and the younger son said to him, Father, give me my share of the inheritance now. So the father divided his goods between them. And a short time later, the son sold all that he had, gathered his money together, and went off into a far country and squandered his living in riotous living. And I assume you know the rest of the story. And I think if you know the rest of the story, you see how appropriate that was to be the other story, the story that Jesus tells, about the grace of the father who did not beat the son and cast him out for bringing shame on the family, but welcomed him home with open arms. Now you can think, well, good for that guy, but that's why he was a missionary. How am I going to do that? How could I ever be so quick as to come up with an answer like that? The answer is, if you are spending your time dwelling on the Lord and on the salvation that He's done, if you're spending your time in His Word, then when you hear a guy giving a story that has a parable, has a parallel parable, you will think of it. You may very well have it come to you. Or maybe you at least see the guy the next day. Tell yourself His salvation. Remind yourself of His benefits. He's filled with the Spirit. And know that sometimes music can change your mood. A man who was here yesterday, remember him saying that, you know, he has lots of responsibilities and he can get all frayed and so on. So he starts his personal quiet time by actually singing a psalm out loud to himself. Because that calms him down. You know, music shapes you, which means that music can reshape you. Music can help reform you. So go ahead and sing a new song to the Lord and don't stay stuck in your own misery because there is salvation there and it is real. Sing to the Lord a new song because, you see next, the Lord is the true God. Verse 4, you see the word for. That means the reasons are coming. He told you to do something, but now He's going to give you the reasons. Because God gives us reasons. Doesn't explain everything, but He gives us enough. And here come the reasons. Why should we sing to the Lord? Because He is awesome and greatly to be praised. There are perhaps many deities. Certainly there are many deities who are worshipped. Some of them have some spirit behind them. And yet the Lord is high above all of them. This summer, I heard a Christian friend tell the story of when she was on the boardwalk sometime, and some fortune teller was going to do this public fortune-telling show to get more business. And she said, this isn't good. And she started praying, Jesus, stop this. Jesus, shut this down. Jesus, don't let this woman deceive people. The fortune teller is like, you, stop that prayer. That's kind of a freaky story. But notice what it says. One, the fortune teller was in touch with something spiritual. Two, Jesus was stronger. Because as long as that Christian was standing there praying, the fortune teller couldn't do her thing. She was stymied. And she had to be like, yo, how about you get out of here? And then maybe Jesus will stop stopping me and I can go on with my act. The Lord is a great God above all gods. And what are these other gods? I mean, if it's a statue, that's a worthless idol. And if it's a star, well, that's a big ball of gas. If it's the moon, that's just a big rock. But the Lord made all these things. The Lord made the heavens. With Him there is help. Not with these things. And He doesn't just have power. You'll notice, the Lord made the heavens. He is the Creator. He's awesome. But there's also a greatness to Him. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Not just some sort of nebulous force like you see in Star Wars. Star Wars, there's, you know, the force is all this power and so on. But it's just power. There's no person. There's nothing there. There's splendor and majesty before the true God. There's something to admire, a greatness, a majesticness, something that we will see one day and marvel at. And He's come near to us. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Now that might be difficult for you. You say, okay, I know the tabernacle was in a very impressive tent, but it's gone. And I know that the temple of Solomon was very grand, but it got destroyed. And I know the follow-up second temple, eventually, by the time Herod the Great was done with it was pretty awesome, but all that's left is a single wall, a supporting wall. So, strength and power in a sanctuary, but where is the sanctuary? Two-part answer. One, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they thought he meant the building. But he spoke of his own body. For he is the place where God and man meet. He is the one to go to communicate to God. He is the sacrifice that has been offered for us. He is the temple, the sanctuary. But follow up. We are constantly told in the New Testament that Jesus is the head and we are the body. We are told that we are a spiritual house. Each one of us a living stone in that spiritual house. And so if you want to know where is the sanctuary, the church is the sanctuary, not the building, but the people. And there is a splendor and a beauty that God is working in us as he makes the many one, as he reforms us in his image, as he brings us to love one another. There's strength and beauty here among God's people. And so, verse 7, we ought to give it up to the Lord. Give it up with my attempt to get my hands around the word ascribe. I dare say you have not used the word ascribe in your ordinary speech. So what is this ascribe? It can mean give or come giving. But I actually think of sitting at an elementary school talent show. And the MC, who did a pretty good job, as she introduced the next little performer, would say, give it up to Naisha. Give it up to Billy Edgar. And give it up to the next performer. And what she meant was clap. But more broadly than clap, it was appreciate. Welcome. Show some respect for the next performer, even before the person performs, perhaps. But then she'd say it again afterwards. Right? Give it up, meaning give up some praise to your performer now. And that's what ascribe means. Give the Lord respect and honor and appreciation. Give him praise for his glory and his strength. Here is the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Praise him and ascribe this greatness to him. In other words, hallow his name. And he goes on to say, bring an offering and come to his courts. And what offering should we bring? The most fundamental offering is ourselves. That goes with the come. Bring an offering yourself and come. As it says in Romans 12, present your body, which is your spiritual worship. In Romans 15, 14, the offering of the Gentiles needs to be acceptable. And it means the Gentiles themselves. We are an offering. And as we come, we're not to be silent and sullen. Says another bit on what you bring, Hebrews 13, 15. Let us bring the continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. It's the fruit of lips that are acknowledging his name. As we come, bringing an offering, that can be financial too, but the fundamental thing is we bring ourselves into the presence of the King. And we bring ourselves praising him. We'll bring requests in prayer, certainly. We'll get to that. But let us come praising him and bringing ourselves praising him and saying, the Lord reigns. That is, his kingdom has come. You know, it's a psalm about Jesus, remember. When you talk about the new song and all the earth, well, that's Jesus who has made the new covenant for the whole world. And so we have this marvelous thing to praise. And because the Lord reigns, although the devil attacks the church, and though we may suffer much, the devil won't win. The church will not be crushed. And so we have this joyful confidence. Jesus reigns. And so the world is established, and you don't have to live in an existential dread of the world dissolving. You know, there's so much hyping up of various threats. That'll motivate you to vote a certain way, or do certain things, or not do certain things. In any case, fear drives the ratings. It keeps you glued to your news source when you're more afraid. Really, they know that. A good news day is not a good news day for the news business. All right, a bad news day is a good news day for the news business. And if they don't have any bad news, they'll make it. And we're not to be thrown by that. You can't turn it off. We're to praise the Lord. Our confidence is not that our own country will always be the most powerful country. It wasn't in the past. It may not be in the future. Our joyful confidence is not that the country will go in the right direction. It doesn't seem to be. And it may not. No, our joyful confidence is that the world is established and Jesus is the judge and he will complete his good purposes. And his church will endure. And then he will come. And we will rejoice. Notice I call it for cosmic celebration. So let the heavens be glad, the earth rejoice, the sea and all the things in it. And the woods and all the things in it. So let all the chipmunks and the fish praise the Lord. Why? Because he's coming. He is coming. And here we have this last prophecy that he'll come. But we began with a prophecy that's already occurred, which makes us more confident about the last prophecy. He's already said, let all the earth sing a new song. That's the prophecy of Jesus in his first coming. He's come, and now all the earth has good reason to praise the Lord, and many are. And so seeing that the first coming is prophesied at the beginning and has happened, we have confidence in the second coming that is spoken of at the end, that it also will come. And the Lord will come in his own time and in his own way. But he will come. And we are to rejoice in that. That last word, faithfulness, the root word there is amen, which means truth, emet, another way to say it. It will come in faithfulness. When you say amen, you're saying truth. Truth. So as we look at this psalm, and as we turn to apply it to ourselves, the message is to love our Lord Jesus Christ. King Jesus is such an awesome Savior. You can look at other Saviors. Go ahead. You will not find one who loved you and gave himself for you the way that Jesus Christ did. You can look at the political ones, the religious ones. Go ahead. Check them out. See what they give you. None will give you what Jesus gives you. And none have done what Jesus has done to save you. So thank God for salvation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You might have noticed there were a lot of threes in this, right? Sing. Praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ascribe. Glory to each of the persons. And thank God for the salvation he has done, that the Lord is reigning, and that he will come. Here's another three, past, present, and future. The Lord is working out salvation in all three. So as you fill your mind with love for God, you'll find that you'll open your mouth and praise him to others. And you love one another by pointing each other here to God. It's good when we talk to each other to find out how your week was, if you got the job, how the class is going. All these things are good. But let's not also neglect to speak to each other of what God is doing in our lives. Let's praise the Lord to each other. And as we do that, we'll find it easier and more natural. Praise the Lord to all the earth. Praise Jesus. He saves, he's unique, he is unique, he's good, and he is coming. So to him be the glory, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, before all time and now and forever.